Good morning, this is Scott Mitchell here on WBRO. We'll be coming to you in 9 minutes with our show called Let the Bible Speak. So we'll be getting going pretty soon, just doing a mic check and making sure we've got things working right. And glad to have you on with us this morning if you're on. Some people get on early, and we'll be getting going fairly soon with a man named Andrew Ulmer, who's been here before. And we're going to be talking about how the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell with a program called Let the Bible Speak. We've been doing this 6 months or so, a little bit over that, I guess. I don't know anymore. Doesn't really matter. Just trying to reach people with the Word and try to get people to get to the Bibles and read it and trying to ignore Theron. And we are here this morning with a gentleman named Andrew Ulmer. This is his second visit. He's from Louisville, Kentucky. And so are Matt and Theron, who are over there behind the counters doing stuff that they do. I don't even know what they do because we didn't used to do all that stuff, but we do now. But anyway, I want to thank Sean Scott for letting us be on here. I don't know if he agrees with everything we say or not, but he's not shut me down yet, so I'm grateful for that and his hospitality. And he's letting us open the Bibles up and read them, and I know he appreciates that, and I appreciate him for letting us be on here. But I appreciate all the work. I know Rayetta's probably holding on to her antenna listening right now. I love you, sweetie. Thanks for being on. And Ralph, I know you're listening. And Lauren and Karen, if you're listening up in French Lick, and sometimes you do, I appreciate you guys. And their driving at night has become a problem for some of them, so he's not going to be coming down until the days start getting longer and he can see better, which we've got 14 days until our days start stretching back out. So December 21, then we start getting 2 minutes a day back. So looking all right. Forward to that. So we always celebrate that day in my house because it's like brings hope again. We know the days are getting longer. So we don't like short days, especially when you're raising goats and in the barn and it's dark at 4:30 and you can't see anything.
Yeah.
But anyway, I appreciate everybody. We're going to open up our Bibles this morning. Here's the topic today. Came from a discussion, well, actually just a couple comments that were made last week. And I asked Andrew, I gave Theron the verse, Psalm 37:4, and we'll read that in a second. And he gave Andrew that verse. Andrew has a page of notes, and I've got a couple pages of notes. We're going to see how we match. We haven't really discussed it much, so we're going to see how it usually matches just fine because the Bible says what the Bible says. But Mike Bozeman last week made the comment that sometimes people come to God or the Bible expecting it to do something for them that it's not going to do. And the idea comes from people like Joel Osteen, who when you listen to them, Andrew mentioned the prosperity gospel earlier, and that's the only way to put it. They will tell you that if you become a Christian and do what they tell you to do, whether that's start praying and sending them money or whatever it is, that you will get all these financial benefits from being a Christian. They actually read testimonies from people. I was watching one morning till I went into vomit and shut it off. This people are writing in saying they sent money in and started doing these prayers and such a day they received this money, did all these things. God never made that kind of promise to us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 37:4 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to go back there. I've got it written down, but I'm going to read it. And then we'll start our discussion. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And there are two parts to that statement, but generally people will focus in on he will give you the desires of your heart. And if God gave me the desires of my heart, especially when I was a young Christian, I would be in really bad shape because the desires of my heart were not beneficial to anyone, even me. Generally speaking, and I'm sure you may say the same thing. So I'm going to kind of go through three kind of steps in our lives that get us where we need to be. The first one is that we need to delight ourselves in the Lord, in the Word. And then we'll kind of get to this point where we want to do what God wants us to do. And eventually we start thinking like God wants us to think. So we start asking for what God wants us to ask for. So we'll try to mesh those things in. I know you mentioned Matthew 6:33, and you said you all were kind of working, or had mentioned that verse, or at your congregation. So what does Matthew 6:33, what's the concept of Matthew 6:33?
Well, the section that it's coming from is talking about the cure for anxiety, because we're anxious about, where is my next meal going to come from, where am I going to get my clothing, kind of like shelter, and we can turn there and read there.
Yep.
Our theme at Tales of Road this year has been making kingdom choices. And
okay.
So we chose this particular verse in Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Okay. Now that's really where we're going to end up this morning. But I wanted to see, because that's really when we start seeking the righteousness of God, that's when we start thinking like he's thinking. Mm-hmm. And so that's when I sometimes when I teach kids, especially with a math problem, I'll put a math problem up on the board and I will show the math problem finished, and they'll be all freaking out. How are we supposed to do it? And then we go back and start over and show them piece by piece how we end up where we want to be. That's where we want to end up this morning, is that idea of seeking his righteousness. But first, let's talk about how do we get to where we delight. That first part of that Psalm 37 is delight yourself in the Lord. And so that's where I wanted to kind of start. So I know when I became a Christian, I wasn't, when I first started studying, I wouldn't say I was delighting myself in the Lord, but I was reading his word. And eventually it became important to me, and eventually became really valuable to me. And now I can say I delight myself in the Lord. So how, from your perspective and what you've come from, that we talked about change the last time you were on, how did you learn, because you went through a lot, you went through a lot of changes in life, how did you get to where you really delighted yourself in the Lord?
Well, I can tell you this, I had a really tough time swallowing the whole concept that I wasn't being taught truth.
Okay.
And when truth is being finally presented, and hearing it for the first time, there's this whole different type of feeling. That I don't want to go into emotionalism, but
no,
there's a different change in the whole mindset. It encompasses my entire being, and there's this change that comes over oneself, I believe.
Yeah.
And talking before the program, it's like the disciples had when Jesus in John 6 gave this message to people, which most would not accept. And then the apostle says, Jesus asked them, well, are you going to leave too? And Peter speaks up and says, where are we going to go?
Yeah.
You have the words.
It's beautiful the way he responds. to whom would we turn? We got nothing else. And so I guess we've got to get to that point. And in we talked about Psalm 119. It's a wonderful chapter. It's sermon after sermon after sermon in that chapter. There's no way that you could read through it in a sermon and get through it all. But Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And until we realize we need that guidance, then we're not going to really appreciate who God is and what He wants for us. And I think we've got to get to the point where if we're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, we've got to get in the Word and stay there. And when I first started, I didn't understand. I couldn't find a book, chapter, verse. I didn't know any of that. But in time, it became not something I did, but who I was. Like you said, it encompasses all of you. Christianity, we can't pigeonhole it and say it's one thing that we do. It's who we are, and everything else fits into that lifestyle kind of thing. But it takes a while for people to get there. But we've got to start. So if you're at a point where you don't delight in the Lord, and especially and studying His Word, I would encourage you to pick your Bibles up and start reading, and looking for the Tim Modlin was on here before and talked about seeing blessings in life, and you start looking at what the Word says and where we can find our blessings. Also, Psalm 119:59. I was just going to read 59, but as I read through, I realized I needed to read through 64. It says in Psalm 119:59, it says, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes." Isn't that beautiful, Theron? Mm-hmm. And so we have to delight in the Lord. And we won't understand it all at first. We won't understand why it's important to follow His commandments. We won't understand why it's important necessarily to, you know, do the things we need to do at first, but we've got to really get to a point where we want to know God. So what do you, I know you've got a page full of notes, so how do you want to fit some of what you've got into this concept of delighting ourselves in the Lord?
Well, I just thought about when you were speaking about Psalm 119, it just made me think about Psalm 1 and how the book of Psalms starts off and starts out saying, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And it also talks about sort of that fruit bearing in its season, and it's just a good picture of how we should be. And we just did a study on we're doing a study on Psalms at one of our meetups, and that whole notion of meditated is just to have a strong, firm grip. I think that's what the what the Hebrew translation is for that meditation, of just having that you really have a strong hold on to it.
I guess what I have written down besides Psalm 1 is Proverbs 1:15. And that, and over in Proverbs 1:15, Solomon is encouraging his son to watch who he combines his stuff with. You know, in verse 14, he says, "Though you're in your lot among us, and we'll have one purse." And that's talking about this, you know, a lot of kids come to different groups because, or even people do, because they're missing. They don't have a family unit. They don't. So what they're saying to him is, if you'll throw your lot in with us, we're going to be a family. You know, we'll have one purse. But in verse 14, in verse 15, he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." Exactly the opposite of what it says in Proverbs 1. He was delighting in the wrong path. And so I guess what I would encourage people to do when looking at this is look at your path. And is the path you're on getting you to where you want to be? Because when I looked at my path when I was 22 years old, I didn't know, first of all, I wasn't on a path. I was, but didn't realize what path I was on. It wasn't taking me where I needed to be going. And it took several years for me to study enough to where I realized what I needed to do to fix that. And what people, I think people have this preconceived notion somehow that if they aren't attached to God, they can be unattached to God and be in kind of like this middle ground, kind of a quasi-safe place, and not be attached to Satan somehow. That they can ignore them both and get through life and be decent people and be okay.
Yeah.
Because they're, you know, I'm working hard, I'm not stealing, I'm not beating my wife, and I only hit my kids once in a while. You know, I'm not hitting my kids, but, you know, they're living pretty good lives.
Well, it's,
and they think they're okay.
Yeah, well, I hear the no person, well, I'm a good person.
Yeah. But what we have to understand, and I've talked about this a lot recently, is that if we are not attached to God by default, who are we attached to?
Satan.
So, I mean, there's not a middle ground.
Yeah.
It's either it is God or it is Satan. There is not a good person category to where we can please God without doing what God wants us to do. All of what God wants us to do. And so we've had to be careful. Theron, look like you've got a thought.
Well, it just rang a bell because we were just earlier, Andrew and I were talking about the question of, what was the verse that we were talking about, perfection?
Oh, yeah, be perfect as as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so we have these folks that think, well, I'll just drift along. Yep. It'll be just fine. No worries. You know, if I don't kill somebody, I'm good. I'll make it. And I can go about my daily business and do a little naughtiness, but I haven't killed anybody. I'll be okay. Yeah. And yet you look at what Christ says, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect.
I've got that verse in my notes,
too. Wow, what a standard.
Yeah.
Well, we just talked about it. That's why it was resonating, as you mentioned.
That's interesting. You know, and speaking of what Jesus, you know, and the we've got to be willing to accept the, at some point, at least, look at the, I don't want to say narrowness of Christ, but it is. He died on the cross for everybody. And he does say, And it is an if-then statement. You know, we can't benefit from that death on the cross until we come to him on his terms. He died for all of us, but we have to accept what he offers us on his terms. And so it's interesting, you mentioned John 6, because I've got some verses from John 6 too, but John 8, 31 and 32, this is a limiting statement for us that we have to delight in. We have to be willing to say, I'm happy to live with that. What he says is, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to be willing to delight in that statement. Whose word? His. How much of it? All of it. Anything extra? No. And go, would you mind reading John 4, because this is going to jump his head a little bit. John 14, we need to read John 14, 15, and some other ones in here.
John 14, 15 mm-hmm. says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
And now read verse 21.
He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And if I may just, going back when you mentioned narrow-minded, mm-hmm. and people have that problem, well, you Christians are so narrow-minded, mm-hmm. and the whole thing was, Jesus was narrow-minded.
He was.
And that, as that's okay. To have a narrow focus, and it says, you can't get more narrow-minded than this. And John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Mm-hmm. And that's a very common verse that most people, probably non-Christians, may even know of that mm-hmm. verse, or at least heard of it.
Yeah.
And really not taken to the thought of yeah. what that really means.
And you know, it's interesting, he talks about being the in the shepherds and the people at that time, when he talks about the sheepfold and him being the gate, mm-hmm. the door,
yeah.
that meant a lot to them.
And yeah.
I don't think we understand that concept sometimes. But even in John 14, 23, he goes on to say, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, mm-hmm. and my Father will love him. At John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Can we delight in doing what Jesus says to do? If we cannot, we can't be pleasing to God. And which gets us to the second mirror. Let's see, we've covered one point. I've got four, so we're one-fourth of the way through the show. I want to say this, too. I didn't give the phone numbers and stuff before I started. I should have. We have several avenues of contact for the people that are watching or listening. You can call my cell phone number after I leave the school, because I don't have a signal inside here, 812-620-4034. If you want to talk to me afterwards, you can call the station here at 812-365-9864, and we'll at least answer the phone. If we can't get it on air, we'll at least answer the phone and get your question and respond to it. Yeah. Or you can go to Facebook Live to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak and type in a question. Theron and Matt, between their four good eyes, can probably get your question on the air. We'll deal with that, or even a comment. If we say something you disagree with, you will be my enemy if you do not say something to me and try to correct me. Do not say that you love me if you don't try to correct me if you think I'm teaching wrong about the Bible. You are not my friend if you do not correct me. So correct me if I need correcting. I promise you I will change if I need to. Also, Theron has set up a website called letthebiblespeak.faith. You can also go there. And all the talks are uploaded. You can make comments, whatever. I mean, I don't know what even on there that we have. You have lots of avenues to contact us if you need to make corrections or all those fun things. We've got lots. Theron and Matt have done a great job of setting up lots of avenues, and I appreciate that. And we also have CDs available that we can send you that Theron has been sending out. So did I miss anything?
Scott, this is obviously not your first rodeo. You've done this before, clearly. So
anyway,
well said.
Lots of stuff, but I appreciate the opportunity to be on here and just talk about this. And I've not always delighted myself in this, and I still sometimes can't figure out how I've gone from where I was a year and 8 months ago, or 9 months ago, to preaching and doing a radio program and all that stuff. It's kind of strange. But here we are. So my second point was that once we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will start wanting to do his commands, which also ties in Matthew 6:33. And you mentioned, Hebrews 11:6 before we started. Would you mind going over there? Because that was your verse. I wanted you to, not your verse, but a verse that you picked. It's not like you own it or anything, but or have rights to it. But I thought it was interesting to look at.
Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him."
So how do we get there? We must, but now English Standard says that for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists. Now you said that he is, with the same concept, and that he rewards those who seek him. How do we get to the point where we believe that God exists, or God is?
Well, I think Romans 1 has a good passage, Romans 1:18-20, talking about, first of all, just realizing the creation, that's like God's fingerprint and evidence of, okay, mm-hmm. I'm shouting at you that all you have to do is, if you truly are able to just be willing to accept that mm-hmm. there's a possibility that there is a creator, just go outside, mm-hmm. get rid of all your potential doubts that you might be holding on to. Just look at the vast sky. Look mm-hmm. at...
Just lay them down for a minute.
Yeah.
Just put them down for a second. And that's really the idea of what I'm asking people to do about delighting themselves in the Lord and studying His Word. I'm not asking you to believe everything when you pick up your Bible. I'm asking you to pick up your Bibles and start reading. I'm not asking that you, when you go outside and look at the sky or the trees or the animals, that you believe that God is, but you just accept the possibility. And exactly what you said. Because once we accept the possibility, then it opens our minds to what His Word may or may not mean for us, but it opens our minds to what He says. And again, I don't know. I mean, my kids grew up in a Christian home. They don't know anything, but... You know, we go to church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We mm-hmm. go to Bible study on Wednesday night. We read our Bibles, you know, it's part of their schooling. They do Bible lessons that, you know, that's normal for them. It wasn't normal for me. It wasn't normal. Oh, good. Little Jeff. Oh, he's apparently not camping today. He's working. So I still got to get that boy on this show sometime. I think he's preaching at Mount Tabor.
Oh, was that right?
Tomorrow, I think.
Good.
So I may go see him tomorrow night.
Oh, awesome.
I preached over there last Sunday night. I think it's Jeff this week. But anyway, Jeff Farmer's a good friend of mine, lives in Salem, and his beautiful wife, and they're good, supportive people. But I can't get him on the show, so I'm going to have to work on it. He preaches a lot, though. He's out of town. He preaches a lot of places.
Okay, he posted, "I'm here now." So he probably got to hear that. So
all right, Jeff.
Good for Jeff.
Appreciate you, brother.
Now,
anyway.
He needs to come on.
Yes, he does.
No so, paybacks. Paybacks are going to be held
yes,
off.
Yes, it's interesting. I'm going to go back to some, but in terms of getting where we start studying, we start delighting in the Lord and in what His Word says, and eventually we get to where, you know, maybe we'll start doing some of the things He wants us to do. We start removing things from our lives. We start adding some things to our lives, and that's a lifelong process. In fact, my classroom people see me now, and they see my nice, calm, easy-spoken demeanor, and they can't believe that I have a problem with the tone of my voice once in a while. You know, can you believe that, Theron? And so, in my classroom walls, did y'all hear the sarcasm in that? Last week, I took four pieces of paper, and I put the word tone on and I put it on all four walls of my classroom. So no matter which direction I'm facing, I can remember to watch my tone. I've still got to work on some things. Theron?
Scott, all I will say is I've seen you coach. Not
said. Hey, that's when you're coaching, though. When I'm coaching, I don't yell at my children. I yell to them so they can receive instruction. I don't yell at them. That's right. A whole different ball of wax there. So... But I'm not coaching right now. I'm just teaching, which is not a whole lot different. All right, so what I want to go back to Psalm 119 and read verse 32. And then I'm going to read a verse in Ephesians that has always intrigued me because it's something we have to be aware of. Psalm 119:32, once we delight ourselves in the Lord, it says, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Y'all, when you enlarge my heart. And so I think of the Grinch. You know, his heart was how many sizes too small? And so it you know, it kind of, as he learned and changed, his heart grew. And what Ephesians 1:18 says, it's really cool, same kind, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Ephesians 1:18, and I know Red really likes this verse. It says, I'll start in verse 17. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So he wants our hearts to be enlarged and the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. The only way to do that is do what we've been asking you to do. Start reading and looking at the possibilities. Start looking around at the world and understand that it does make sense. That what God says, it does fit. That what you're hearing about evolution and people passing God by and society becoming so advanced the Bible's obsolete makes absolutely no sense when we look at what is actually said. We can start to follow the commands and feel comfortable with that. And I think probably all of us have kind of come to that through some different means of studying and learning. That I know you talked about change and how hard change was, but it was working on your heart all those years of coming, and eventually it was enlarged to the point where you could see that what you were taught was wrong,
mm-hmm.
and you had to accept there was a truth, and that's not easy for people.
No, and especially with our culture, unfortunately, there's this sense of instant gratification mm-hmm. and entitlement that controls many people's lives.
Yep. And you'll notice in what we've talked about so far, there's been no promise of any kind of financial gain from studying the Word. Mm-hmm. That's not there. When God says, I'll give you delight and desires at the same time. Cool. Seven. All right. Seven or 70? Okay.
100.
When he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, there is never a promise of financial gain from being a Christian. And we've got to get past this concept that if I become a Christian, all my problems go away. They don't. Some of our problems, we will stop doing some things that cause us problems. If we've done things that have consequences, we still have to live with those consequences. Mm-hmm. We still have things to deal with, but it makes the problems easier to deal with. Mm-hmm. It makes life, it gives us a purpose in the direction, so the problems become more like static on the outside of what we've got to deal with. That we can deal with instead of becoming the focus. Christianity doesn't resolve the problems of life. Now, it will eliminate some. You know, I don't drink. Mm-hmm. I don't smoke. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't beat my wife. I don't beat my kids. I don't do, I don't steal. At work, I don't try to take advantage of people. Those things make my life easier than if I go with the world standard and say, got to watch out for number one. That kind of concept, but it doesn't eliminate all life problems. It never was designed to. Jesus never promised that. In fact, when people come to us, hey, we want to follow you. He didn't say, hey, jump on, let's go. He'd say, are you sure? Because that rock is my pillow. I don't have, and as we'd say in Tazewell, I ain't got much. So if you want to follow me, it's not going to be all that easy.
And he used illustrations time again where people would give excuses. Well, I just got married and I can't follow you. Let me go say goodbye to my father who's dying.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's a passage saying those who put their hand to the plow and look mm-hmm. back are not worthy of my kingdom.
Yep. You mentioned Matthew 5 verse 6.
Yeah, listen, Scott Mitchell, Ooh. That's a Bible speaker, WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcast from our beautiful Marengo, Indiana.
That's our famous Matt Durbin. He's a techno genius, he and Theron. Thank you guys for being here. They both come, all three of you have come a long way this morning to be here. Is it an hour to get here, Theron, from your house?
It's an hour. That's right, an hour.
Yeah. And so that means you drove an hour because you rode with him. And Matt, how long did it take you to get here?
Well, 63.6 miles to the gas station right here.
63 miles. Now, did you drive? He had a truck and a trailer, so you weren't you didn't ride your motorcycle this morning?
No, it's in the back.
See, but you did bring it. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Just can't leave it at home. So my point is, these guys do go through a lot to come here and help with this program, and I appreciate what y'all are doing. I hope you know that very much. So Matthew 5:6, what does that say again?
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's one of the Beatitudes.
Oh, they'll be satisfied. Think that's a desire of your heart to be satisfied?
Well, it depends on what I might be satisfied with.
That's right, but our desire is to be satisfied. Now, what we have to do is be happy with what we get, than what we have that we can be satisfied with. So we got to get there. But so hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if we thirst and hunger for righteousness, we'll be satisfied. Doesn't say if we hunger and thirst for a new truck or a better house or more income, we'll be satisfied. It doesn't say that.
No.
We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as our hearts are getting bigger and our eyes of our eyes of our hearts are enlightened, we start seeking the things, we start looking for the things we're supposed to be looking for.
Yeah, the things that matter.
The things that matter.
And we were talking about when that Jesus was given that talk, and many of the followers that he had at the current time decided, well, I can't follow you. Your mm-hmm. teachings are too difficult. And that's in John 6, where, mm-hmm. and then he comes to his 12 that he had chosen. Mm-hmm. And he asked them, well, are you going to desert me too? And in verse 68, Simon Peter, the one who is never quick to give a good response.
Neither am I.
Answering him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Mm-hmm. So then he goes on to say, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So I just think that they came to realize that, hey, you have what we want.
Yeah. And see, that's the key. What you just said is the key. We've got to start wanting what God wants us to want. We've got to start looking at life and wanting the things that God wants. And when you pick up your Bible and start reading it at first, that's not going to be who you are. You've got to let the Word work on your heart and enlarge it and open the eyes. John 17, verse 20. I'm going to read, through 26. But it's interesting just how some things are said here. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that you also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, I realize he's speaking about his apostles here.
Yeah.
But that whole thing fits with us as well. If he'll be in us, we'll be in him, and we'll be like him. We'll be wanting to follow his commandments, and that's how this transition happens. We need to get to Romans in a minute and talk about that. Theron, you look like you've got something on your board.
I was just listening, and I just...
Oh.
Because Sean actually, one of the few things he ever said was to work on the product.
I thought about that this morning when I bought that cup. Absolutely.
I was just thinking about when you were reading that passage and talking about what we need to be really desiring again, and what Christ in that final priestly prayer for his disciples and for us, mm-hmm. it just made me think about also where our treasure should be.
Yes.
And I was just, what came to mind was Matthew 6, which was a very common passage, starting in verse 19, going through 21, says,
store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And so that's the transition we've got to make. We'll get to Romans chapter 12 in a minute, talking about being transformed, not conformed. But when I think about, I can't remember which CEO, 800, I can't remember which CEO it was that they were interviewing. They had basically, we're up to 9. They asked him, he said, well, now that you've made your first billion, what are you going to do now? Well, I'll make another one. So his goal in life is just heap it up and that, you know, make more money and make more money and make more money. Well, what happens to all that?
You can't take it with you.
You know? Yeah. You can't. Yeah. It's left here to some idiot to blow. I mean, isn't that what happens? You know, I worked at Levy's Lumber in Clarksville, Indiana, and it had been a steady business for years and years and years and years and years. And the people, the dads left and the kids took over. Yeah. It didn't last 2 years. It was gone. Ooh. The whole business was gone. Ooh. And I don't know what they did wrong. I quit working for them before they closed. It was one of those, I loved the job, but it's one of those part-time jobs I had as a teacher. And they just dissolved. They just went away. And so I don't know what happened. You know, you look at what's going on with Huber's over there. The parents are retiring and the kids are fighting over, I don't know, I've heard stuff, oh, that business is, what's going to happen to that? I don't know. I don't know. And we can all be guilty of being so wrapped up in the things that we want and the things that we have and accomplishing more stuff. You know, he who dies with the most stuff wins. That is not desiring what God wants. You know, God gives us things to glorify him, to let people know he lives in our lives. So when I haven't mentioned Randy Scott in a few shows, but what Randy says, and he's probably listening, love you, brother. And I've learned to say this, is if somebody asks him if they can borrow something he has, he says, it's not mine anyway. Go ahead and take it. And that needs to be our attitude. It's not ours. You know, we work and, you know, to have stuff, you know, we need to feed our families and do things, but the things we have, we need to use to glorify God and let people see our Christianity living. And if we get so wrapped up in them that we forget who we are. And if we don't know who we are, which I didn't for a long time, then we think we can't. But as we learn and as we study and as we grow, then it becomes evident that we're seeking, right in Matthew 6:33, we start seeking righteousness. And all of a sudden we're blessed and all of a sudden we're happy. Because we have the things God wants us to have.
I didn't want to necessarily drift off into a place where you didn't want to go, you just made me think about
this stuff. Yeah,
the Apostle Paul. He had everything that he could.
I've got Paul in my notes. That's not drifting at all. Go ahead.
Well, he was in the best financial possibility he could be in that culture.
Yep.
He was well off. He was in the circle that you wanted to be in. Mm-hmm. He was within the elite. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, mm-hmm. he called himself. But he chose, with a little bit of help from God, from Jesus himself, that he needed to change his ways. And he chose to make himself poor. Mm-hmm. And he was content. And if we could, I thought that we would look at a passage in Philippians 4.
Yep, go ahead.
In verses 11 through 13, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being mm-hmm. filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Mm-hmm. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
And it's always intrigued me that he says there he's had to learn how to have enough and not let that distract him.
Mm-hmm.
He's had to learn how to live with nothing and not let that distract him. I was talking to Lena Wilbrandt last night at the Lena party, and I asked her a question. She's from Moldova. And was raised in extreme poverty, really. And she was talking last. I asked her what's the hardest. Sometimes I'll ask her what's the hardest thing about living here. And some of it is the excess.
Yeah.
Because she would go to the store and she said, whatever money I had in my hand, I had to be careful about what I bought. And whatever I bought is all, I mean, I couldn't buy much. And she even talks about how expensive laundry detergent is there and how hard it is to get. So when she does go home, she takes her mom to the store and she buys her paper towels and laundry detergent and things like that. Because she goes, now I have so much money in comparison, it scares her. Mm-hmm. That she said that she didn't realize what the difference in life. But she, what it's caused her to do, though, is get closer to God. Because she came over here, you know, married. That was kind of weird for her because being a young lady, you know, she's from Moldova, so she's away from. So in a lot of ways, she was alone. But she has all these things around her, but she got closer to God because she was alone in a lot of ways, and she could only rely on Him. And until we get to the point where we only rely on Him, we're not going to be satisfied. She said it didn't matter to her how much she had or how much she didn't have. That's what Paul's talking about. It didn't change who she was or what she was doing. And it hasn't changed what she was and what she's doing, because she's satisfied no matter what. If she goes back to being poor, she's going to be fine. She knows how to live that way. It doesn't affect her. How would it affect us? If I lost my job, had to sell my house and move into a modular or a trailer on an acre somewhere in the middle of Crawford County or whatever it is, you know, whatever, would it affect me spiritually? I hope not. But I don't know. She does know. She's lived it. But until we get to the point where we're satisfied with having God, if that's not enough for us, it's never, nothing that we have is ever going to be enough for us. That's why I was watching, Cool Runnings. You remember that movie about the Jamaican bobsled
yes.
team?
Yes.
And John Candy was in that movie. And apparently he had cheated. He had put weights in his sled so he could win. And one of the guys asked him, why did you cheat? Why did you cheat? He said, if you're not enough, if you're not enough without the gold medal, you're not enough with it. And he just wanted to win more. If we're not enough with just having God, and I don't care what we pile up, it's never going to be enough.
Yeah.
And that's where we've got to get to. And being happy with God and being able to think like Him. So I know we're quickly running out of time. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. It's a verse we've used a lot. And we'll try to get into some more of some things here that Andrew's brought along. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are some of those verses that when we look at them, we got to think, well, wait a minute, where am I in this? And it talks about being transformed and being conformed and all that sort of thing. So I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Holding the acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we transform ourselves and start looking at the will of God and know how to discern what's good and bad? How do we get there?
Well, by knowing this.
Yeah, I mean, there was no other way. And
the Bereans are a perfect example.
Acts 17,
yeah,
verse 11.
Because everything they were taught, and I think a good preacher, as you have indicated, if I say something wrong, tell me. But it's our responsibility to take what a preacher says and study it for ourselves and say, does it align with Scripture? And if it doesn't align with Scripture, either point out to the preacher and say, hey, are you sure you're lining up with God's Word? And hopefully that preacher will be humble enough to say, you know what, I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're able to change and realize that, then that's great.
Yeah.
But if not, then say, well, I can't be around that.
And that idea of testing, it says, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Once we can discern the will of God and know what's good and acceptable and perfect, I'm not there. I'm not saying I'm completely there yet, But when we start looking for the will of God, when we start praying, what do we start praying for?
For His will to be done.
And so when we start asking things for people, what do we ask for?
Well, really, I pray hopefully that people be drawn to God. Yeah.
And so we start thinking like God. We start wanting what God wants. And when we start wanting what God wants, that's when we get the desires of our heart. It's a transformation that has to happen. We cannot listen to this nonsense. It just infuriates me that people are teaching people that if you'll do so and so, you'll be financially blessed. If you'll say this prayer and send me this money, and next week you're going to receive all these blessings.
You just said something, and
I did.
Well, it just made me think of a passage in 1 John 5.
Okay.
That we talk about according to God's will, and starting in verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us."
Yeah.
"And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him."
Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it?
It's amazing that the God of the universe, here, I'm just a little speck of dust, literally.
Literally.
And that if I'm asking according to what He desires, He'll hear me. But if I'm not asking according to what He desires, He will not.
And so let's, same line of thought. First, you've been in 1 John 5, go to 1 John 2. And let's look at what this says. Because it's the same idea. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life," and aren't those the things that get us into trouble, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." There's a contrast there. We have the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, and desires of the flesh, or the will of God. And he contrasts that. Who's going to abide forever? Those that do the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, if you're out there and you aren't doing the will of God, okay, that's okay. We'll start there. That's where we'll start. And so pick up your Bibles and start reading. And again, look at the world and let it start working on your heart, and let it start, prying it open a little bit, and just let it start working. And then, okay, there's a family member I wish I had said this to when I was talking to her, when I asked her about church and religion. She goes, "Well, I haven't tried traditional religion." And I'm looking at her life, and here's what I should have said, and I didn't. "Well, would it hurt anything to give it a shot?" I mean, look at your life. Would it hurt anything just to try?
Right.
Okay, I'm asking. Just try. Give it a while. Give it a try. Yeah. Pick up your Bible and start reading. Give it a try. What's it going to hurt? I mean, look at your lives. Is it going to hurt anything to read the Bible for a while? I don't know how it could.
Yeah.
Except, here's what happens to people. And I was talking to a lady last week who became a Christian, and her family that weren't Christians got mad at her.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about, too.
Isn't that funny how we think alike? And the reason is now they feel, although she's not said anything to them, they feel like she's judging them. So is the Bible going to make you need to change? Yes, it will. That's the scary part. That's the scary part for people they don't want to deal with, is changing, which you've talked about a lot, and we've talked about on here. We have to be willing to change to be where God wants us to be. It cannot be. We can't come to God and say, as I've said before, "This is me, and this is all you're going to get. So God, if it's not good enough, too bad for you." We can't do that. We have to be willing to change, and that's the scary part. That's the scary part for people, is that they have to change, and that's what they don't want to do.
And Jesus laid out what's the cost of the discipleship, and that was a pretty heavy cost for a lot of people. Were not willing to pay that price.
Yes,
they put other things, whether it be worldly possessions or relationships, before following Christ.
Mm-hmm. And and we're running out of time faster than I thought. So there was one example, and you brought up the same example I was thinking about earlier, and I wanted to talk about a person in the Bible that did make some changes, and he did leave some things behind, and he did alter his life to become a Christian and do what God wanted him to do. And of course, you mentioned Paul earlier, and again, thinking along the same lines. Tell me what Paul was, when we first see Saul in the New Testament, what was he doing?
Well, he was holding the robes. He was given the robes while the stone, while Stephen, the first martyr of the church, while he was being stoned to death.
And then after that, when he was on the road to go pursue some Christians, what was he going to go do with the, what was he pursuing Christians for?
Well, he was going to go in prison and take them back and hopefully get them potentially have their lives taken from them.
Yeah, or get them to leave what they were doing.
Yes,
following Jesus. And so, in doing that, and when he did meet Jesus, again, he was pretty direct contact there. But he still could have refused.
Yes,
he still could have not done what a lot of people met Jesus face to face and didn't do what he asked them to do.
He was given 3 days.
Yeah.
He was given 3 days to really contemplate. He spent those 3 days in prayer before anything happened.
So when we look at Paul's life, and it's interesting because I've always been kind of drawn to Galatians 2 verse 20 because of what Paul says there and the transformation that took place. When you think about Romans 1 and 2, and it talks about being transformed, not conformed. Galatians 2:20 starts out with, I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then you jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, and Paul's, it says, it's the love of Christ that, different depending on what version it is, it's the love of Christ that compels me or the love of Christ that controls me. So why did he do what he did after meeting Jesus? Because the love of Christ, he saw the love of Christ and he realized he was wrong, and he spent the rest of his life doing only one thing. He said, this one thing I do is what God wants me to do. Now, what did he counted all that stuff he had as loss, and I think it's Philippians, I counted all as loss or all as rubbish. Everything he, all those things you said he had, the position, the title, the people, the life he was living, he left it all to do what God wanted him to do. God's not asking us, just so you know, to leave everything we have behind to please him. I don't have to leave my house. I don't have to leave my family. I don't have to leave my 2005 F-150. I don't have to leave all that stuff. But we do have to leave some things behind. Greed and selfishness and personal ambition and those kind of... Oh, Theron's got a thought. He raised his hand. This isn't a classroom, Theron.
Well, and just to your point, you know, as a Christian, we're not called to neatly sell all our belongings and give them to the poor. Now, there was a time and place for that.
Mm-hmm. And there may be again.
But exactly to that point, God's not going to come ask you, just go sell everything. But he could.
Mm-hmm.
And if he were to, you need to be ready to say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want nothing more than to serve my Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was that one example of the rich young man. That was one example because he was totally focused in on wealth, earthly treasures. That was his idol. That was his God. And Jesus saw that.
And
that was a different example.
I think it's James 3, I have to look at it, where Paul Abraham is brought up and being willing to sacrifice his son. The question I asked is, that's actually James 2. I have this question written across the top of my Bible. This is, can you give God your Isaac? What is it you, not you, Theron, because Theron has an Isaac.
I have an Isaac, yeah.
Can we give God, can we give to God, can we give up what we need to give up to serve God? Can we sacrifice what we do need to sacrifice? And it's going to be different for each one of us. It might be greed. It might be covetousness. It might be sexual immorality. It might be a lot of different things. Are we willing? This is the hard part for people. Are we willing to give up what we need to give up and have the faith of Abraham? You know, what Abraham was willing to cut his son's throat, to sacrifice his son, because he knew, we know from the Hebrews, he knew that if God needed to, he would raise him from the dead, because God had made a promise that he would make him a great nation. The promise was going to be kept. Can we trust God that much that we'll give up what we've got to give up to be pleasing to him, whatever that may be? That's the hard part for people. Paul was willing to do it. He's the example. And what he talks about in Romans, go. I know you just took a deep breath, like you need to go ahead.
I wasn't trying to say that. No. I've got something pressing to say.
I
apologize. Something that that I just thought about, Galatians 5, things that we need to pursue as
yes.
the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And if we are able to have those things, then I think we'll be able to live in the godly fashion each and every day, each and every moment.
Yep.
And for those that don't know it, that's in verse 22 of verse 5.
Go ahead and read those.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Mm-hmm. And so, for those of you out there who may be wondering, is it, how does the Spirit work in your life? Is it this mystical kind of better felt than told thing? No. Read that verse and ask yourselves if that's what you've got in your life. If you've got those things in your life, then yes, the Spirit is working in your life. If you don't have those things, then no, he's not. So it's not mystical. It's not weird. It's not some, you know, better felt than told thing. Mm-hmm. Look at the evidence of your life.
And before it, it talks about things that we not need to be involved with mm-hmm. or we need to stay away from yep. Yep. about partying and idolatry, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Those are just a human envying and stuff that we have talked about. Mm-hmm. Just all those fleshly desires that if that is those immoral values and if that is what is controlling our life, that is not what we need to be involved with.
So what Paul, I was going to read something about what was Paul's ambition? What was he about? So you go to Romans 15. And start reading verse 18, it's kind of interesting what Paul says his ambition is. Think about where he was. He was being taught by, he was going to be a high priest. That's what he was going to be. He was going to be a very notable, very, very high position person. But then he left that and he says in verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And this I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." What's his ambition? To preach the gospel, and that's it. And in verse, and we're about out of time, 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." Mm-hmm. So that's all he did. That's the one thing Paul did. Yes?
I'm going to ask a simple question that will bring this home. Did Paul get the desires of his heart?
Absolutely, he did.
Right. And was the desire of his heart?
To preach the gospel.
To preach the gospel.
And that's why he says in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I have, well, let's go back there and read it. And then we probably should consider stopping, but maybe not. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And I want to be able to say these words about myself. Mm. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. His ambition was to finish the race. And he did that.
Amen.
So with that, Andrew, I'm going to let you, because I've talked too much, I'm going to let you have the last words. How do you want to close this thing out?
Well, just kind of following up with that, Paul endured pretty much. He gave us the perfect example of willing to go to any lengths to preach the gospel, endured so much persecution. He gave us just a list of, I'm a true apostle. And even more so, this is what I've gone through. Not boasting, but I'm just saying that I'm willing to serve God in the point of being willing to give my life. It wasn't my time, but I endured all these things. And so just, there is nowhere in the Bible that say that it's going to be just an easy ride. God says, if you are going to be righteous or holy, you will be persecuted. If you're going to serve me, you will go through persecution. And that's a hard pill to swallow for many.
Fair. And it's all going to be worth it.
Yes.
And you'll be happy for it. Right. That's the challenge of the verse.
Yeah. Well, I apologize.
We always have time for one more verse.
Absolutely.
Always. Okay. Always.
And this was just talking about when in Revelation, just talking about in obedience, if we're faithful to the end, in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life.
And granted, that was for that particular church, but that can apply to us as well.
Oh,
if we are obedient until death, then we will have that eternal reward. And that's what matters.
Theron, you got something?
Amen.
Well, with that, we'll just say, folks, I ask you, as we always do, pick up your Bibles and read them. Let them speak. Let the Bible speak. Let it say what it says. And accept it for what it is. And love God. And let Him change. Let Him change your heart. And you too will receive the crown of life, as it says in Revelation 2:10. And you will finish the race. And you will receive the reward. So I love everybody. I thank you for being with us this morning. And hopefully we've done a little bit of good and no harm. Thank you, folks.
And let me just say this one thing. As you know, I like to listen to clips that I can snip out and add them to the extra time on the CDs. You just gave me one for sure. That one's going to make the list for sure.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from,
beautiful,
where are we?
Marengo, Indiana.
Yes, beautiful, gorgeous Marengo, Indiana. And I think I can say with some confidence that today's broadcast will be posted on the website and linked from our Facebook page today. I should be able to get that done today since I'm here and I've got the audio. And looking forward to getting that up there. Great show, gentlemen. And again, we appreciate your time this morning.
Thank you very much.